In your Bibles this evening, we're looking at the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at verses 23 through the end of the chapter, verse 33. And I will read those, and they say, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figures of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. But this we believe, that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Perhaps there is no subject in all of Scripture on which there has been more confusion than the subject of prayer. And that's kind of mind-boggling, that when you consider what prayer is, and actually how simple prayer is, how can there be so much confusion about it? How can there be so many questions? What's the source of the confusion? And I think the answer to that is obvious. The source of the confusion concerning prayer is the same source of any other problem we have in our spiritual life, and that's Satan. Satan does not want you to understand prayer. He does not want you to be a person given to prayer. He does not want us to be a church that is given to prayer. If he can keep us from talking to the Father, then he's going to be all the more that much happier. So many have the idea that prayer is this effort to overcome an unwillingness on God's part. The feeling that I want something and I'm not sure that God wants me to have it. I'm not sure that God wants to answer the prayer this way. So prayer becomes my vessel of twisting the arm of God and getting him to see things my way and do things I want him to do. Now, you would be surprised how many people take that approach to prayer. People that usually only pray when things are going really bad. You know, I've tried everything else. Nothing seems to work. I guess I better start to pray. Wrong approach. When something begins to burden you, when something comes on your heart or on your mind that's causing you any kind of spiritual uncomfortableness, you simply need to start praying about it at that point. If there's something in your life and you can't determine whether it's really something God is giving you or something that you're trying to give yourself, and believe me, we all fall into that boat. God only knows how many times he's been blamed for things that he had nothing to do with in my life, in your life. But God gave me that. Now, I told you this morning, and I believe with all my heart, that God gave me this burden. God gave me this vision for what I'm trying to lead the church in doing. So much so, and certainly this doesn't come as a threat, this just comes as a truthful statement. I've talked to a couple of people, And this focus, and this is why I'm asking so many people to pray so diligently, this focus can either end up being my legacy or it'll end up being my swan song. Now, why would I say that? Because I believe that God has given me this. I believe this is what God wants me to lead in. And if I give myself to obedience to God, if I pray about this, and I see God's leadership in trying to lead the congregation in this, and it fails, it doesn't work, congregation doesn't get involved, then the indication is that the leadership failed. And if the leadership failed in that respect, knowing that it was God that gave me that, then it's a time for change in leadership. And again, that doesn't come as a threat. That comes as a statement of reality. I say that simply to say this. I have that much faith in prayer. I don't think God ever gives any of us anything to do that He's not going to enable us, give us the resources, give us the ability to accomplish it. God is not going to purposely call anybody at any time to failure. You don't build things on failure. You learn from failure, but you don't build things on failure. God does not want to fail. Doesn't want Beachside Baptist Church to fail. Doesn't want you to fail. Doesn't want me to fail. Hence, the safeguard that we have against that is praying. And it's not taking God by the arm and saying, this is what I want to see happen. This is what I want to do. So, God, you know, make the adjustments you need to make and get on board with us. If we take that approach, we're doing it all backwards. The approach needs to be, God, what is your direction in this? What adjustments do each of us as individuals need to make to be right in the midst of your plan, in the midst of your will? And then, finding it within ourselves, and this is the hard part, finding it within ourselves to make those adjustments. Adjustments is just a pretty word for change. And we don't like change. We like comfort. We like being content. We can't be comfortable and content in our spirit if we're not doing everything we think God wants us to do for the life of this congregation. So, prayer is so important. It's not just twisting God's arm. It's not a crutch that weak people lean on because they can't do something themselves. It is indeed us having the ear and the heart of the Father as He hears us as we pray. Understand, God delights in blessing His children. Nothing thrills the heart of God anymore than to be able to bless His children. And He doesn't expect us to have to twist His arm to get those things. He wants us to understand prayer. He wants us to understand that when we pray properly, He hears us. And the words of Scripture are so true. Whatever we ask in His name, we'll have. Now, that's not a blank check. That's saying that we as His people need to understand what God is trying to accomplish. What is God's will? What is God's purpose in this? And then when we become aware as a church body, when we become aware of what it is that God wants us to do, then we begin praying in that light. And as we pray in accordance with His will, He hears our prayers and He answers them. Why does He want us to pray? Because He enjoys blessing us. And because He wants us to spend time with Him. That's what prayer is spending time alone with the Father, seeking to know Him, seeking to understand His heart, seeking to understand what He would have each of us do in relationship to our spiritual walk through this world. Whether it's part of a campaign that the church is involved in, whether it's an individual ministry that He's laid on your heart to participate in, He wants us, first of all, to understand that He is the one who's in charge. And when we come to grips with that, good and glorious things will happen. Verse 23 says, "And in that day..." Now, what day is He talking about? He's been talking to His disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that He was going to have to leave, and in His place He was going to send the Holy Spirit. So when He says in verse 23, "in that day," He's talking or making a reference to the day of Pentecost, the day in which the Holy Spirit was given. And He's probably also making a reference to the last days, which were inaugurated after His resurrection and at the Spirit's coming. So He's saying, In that day, you will ask Me nothing. Well, why will they ask Him nothing? Because He's not going to be here anymore. He's trying to get them to understand that there's a time coming when I'm going to leave. I'm going back to the Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Once I'm gone, you can't ask Me anything face to face any longer. Those days are going to be over. But He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you." So He's saying it is still all right to pray in My name to the Father. Now, does that mean that Jesus is saying you need to direct or address the prayer to Me, and then I'll take it up with the Father and try to get it accomplished? No, He's not saying that at all. What He is saying is, you need to pray in accordance with the things that bring honor and glory to My life, because those are the things that bring honor and glory to the Father. And when the Father hears us beseeching the Son, or beseeching Him in the Son's name, then the Scripture assures us He's going to hear us and He's going to give us what we ask. Verse 24 says, "Until now you have asked nothing in My name." In other words, He's saying, you've talked directly to Me. You haven't asked anything in My name of the Father. But in essence, He's pointing out, your prayer life is going to change a little bit. You need to pray in My name to the Father. "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Again, God wants to bless His children. He wants us to be filled with joy. And the way that is accomplished is for us to be in the midst of His will. The invitation in verse 24 is that we go directly to God with our petitions. Okay? We go directly to the Father in the name of His Son. And again, that's to bring honor and glory to the name of the Son, which is also honor and glory to the Father. But it is not necessary. Never has been, never will be. It is not necessary to go to the Father through another person. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a preacher. You don't have to go through any other person. We have direct access to the throne of grace of God ourselves. We are all priests. We are a priesthood of believers. And we have access to the Father. Verse 25 says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language," and you know He's talking about teaching in parables and things like that. I've spoken to you in figurative language, "but the time is coming when I will no longer speak in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." He wants these disciples to understand completely. Many of the parables that He taught, when asked about them, He would say, you know, these are given so that those who have understanding will understand, and those who don't have understanding wouldn't accept it if they could understand it. In essence, is what He's saying about parables. But He's saying the time is coming when I'm going to be very direct in talking to you about the Father. "In that day, you will ask about the Father." "In that day, you will ask in My name, and I do not say to you that I pray to the Father for you." Again, Jesus is assuring them, You don't pray to me and then I turn around and pray to the Father on your behalf. Okay? For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. God, again, inviting you, encouraging you to come before Him in prayer. He loves you. Now, if you love somebody, you enjoy being in their presence. You enjoy their company. You enjoy conversing with them. The same is true of the Father. He loves us. He wants us to carry on conversation. He wants us to seek to get to know Him better. Verse 28 says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus simply saying, I've come for a purpose at the bidding of the Father. I knew what my mission was. That mission has been fulfilled, or will be fulfilled at this point. He will go to the cross. He will give His life. And He said, when that takes place, when that has been accomplished, I leave this world. I'm going back to the Father. Now, there had to be a real sense of comfort in the midst of all the turmoil that Jesus was experiencing, knowing what awaited Him. It sometimes occurs to me that people think that Jesus was this exception to the human rule, which He was not. He was all human, just as we are. And in all the suffering and shame and ridicule that He bore surrounding His arrest, the bogus trial, His crucifixion, that God gave Him some kind of supernatural power to overcome that. That's not true. Any pain that you would have felt as those nails were driven through His hand, He felt. Any agony that you would have experienced because of the treatment you were receiving at the hands of fellow human beings, He felt that same agony. The really tough part that He faced is He knew what awaited Him. But in the midst of that turmoil, in the midst of praying in the garden, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If we can accomplish Your will in any other way than me experiencing all of this pain and suffering, let's do that. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. The comfort that He found in the midst of that turmoil was that when it was completed, when the mission was done, He was going back home to the Father. Verse 29 says, His disciples said to Him, See, now You are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that You know all things. They're admitting that they didn't understand everything He was trying to teach them. They didn't understand completely all the parables. How many times in Scripture do you read where they said, what was that all about? And Jesus had to explain the parable to them. Okay? So He's saying, now we understand because You're not using the figures of speech anymore. We understand what You're talking about. We're sure that You know all things and have no need that anyone should question. In other words, He's made it plainly clear. They're finally coming to understand, at least in their own thinking, they're coming to understand. Because He says, by this we believe that You came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? He asked them the question. Because there they are assuring Him, ah, now we get it. It's been 3 years in the midst of all this teaching, and sometimes we didn't understand, but now it's crystal clear. Now we believe everything You've said. We have complete understanding. And Jesus said, do you? Do you really believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And that, of course, is when he was arrested, when he was taken to trial. the disciples all scattered. Some of them tried to stay close enough to see what was going on, but they weren't admitting to anything. Peter stayed close and denied the Lord three times. And yet, I am not alone because the Father is with me. There's comfort and assurance in that phrase right there. You're never alone. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, nothing that you are ever called upon to bear will you have to worry about facing alone. He's there to comfort you. He's there every step of the way. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world, now this is a promise, folks. You know, we're big on claiming the promises of the Lord. Let's be realistic about the promises He's making. He's making a promise here that in this world we'll have tribulation. If you have gone through your Christian life having experienced no tribulation, no persecution because of your faith in Jesus, you have not been much of a disciple. You have not been much of a faithful follower. Because everything we have and do and believe in Christ goes directly against the grain of this world. We're just in people's faces. We're not looking for a confrontation. They are. So he's saying, it's a promise. You can count on it. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. If not, you may fall into that sentence that Jesus made in the Gospel of Luke. Why cumber ye the soil? Why are you taking up space? Is what Jesus is saying. If we profess to be Christians, if we profess to be active, involved, committed members of the body of Christ, and no one can point at you and say something negative about you because of your faith, then you're not doing very much. He tells us we're going to have tribulation. He said that they're going to revile you. They hated me. They're going to hate you. Be prepared for it. But, huge word right there. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know what that makes us? That makes us a body of overcomers. Jesus has overcome the world. In Jesus we have everything that He has. In Jesus we have everything of the Father. We are heirs of the Father, joint heirs with Jesus. Everything that God has is at our disposal. And He says, I've overcome the world. You can overcome the world too. Or you can succumb to the world. Depends on your faith. Depends on your commitment. Depends on the depth of your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Any questions or comments?